Well, this morning, as we turn to our third bad girl, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Genesis chapter 19. We find yet here another bad girl who has no name. She's not given a name in Scripture. She's simply called Lot's wife. We don't know a whole lot about her explicitly from Scripture. We do know a couple of things. We know that she was married to Lot. That's why she was called Lot's wife. She had at least two unmarried daughters, as we see in the back half of the story, actually all the way through the story. And then we also know that she was turned into a pillar of salt. But beyond that, we don't have a lot of detail about her. We could speculate some things maybe about her. She was probably, I think, from Sodom. She wasn't from back in the old country when they left to come that way, although she could have been. She seems to have a real affinity for Sodom and Gomorrah. That's home. That's her hometown. She was probably not a follower of Lot's God. But then again, we'll see, he only had kind of a superficial relationship with God, and it lacked a lot in itself. But she was willing to follow her husband. She was willing to be a part of his family, and though she, when he decided finally to do the right thing, she probably wanted to stay home, she does go with him, at least out of town. But let's back up just a little bit to get a running start at this story, because there's not a lot of detail about Mrs. Lot in the Scriptures. So we have to go back a little further. You go back to Abram and Sarai. You remember them. That's the precursors of Abraham and Sarah. But they were living in the land of Haran, and they were told that there was a promised land, and God was going to deliver them to this promised land. And so when they got ready to leave Haran, headed to what is today modern Israel, their nephew tags along, Lot. That's where we are introduced to him in the story. You kind of have to wonder, why did he go with them? Was he a thrill seeker looking to see the world, maybe? And he said, I'll go with y'all. Maybe somebody in the family says, you know, it'd probably be good if you went along to keep an eye on them, because they were, you know, a little older. Make sure they didn't get in trouble. Maybe he was just a smooth talker. I think there's a possibility that was him, because you'll see through the story, he seems to run his mouth quite a bit. We don't really know, but we do know this, that when Abram and Sarai left Haran and headed to the promised land, Lot was in tow. When they went to Egypt, Lot was in tow. When they came back to the promised land, y'all got the theme, Lot was with them. And when they came out of Egypt, they came out of Egypt with lots of stuff, lots of valuable things. Now, in that day, that didn't mean a bank account. That meant lots of animals, lots of herds. In fact, they developed so many animals along the way, and God had blessed them so much. They got to the promised land, and they got to a place where they finally said, Abram said, we're going to have to divide. They're not enough water here, not enough grass here for all the stuff we have. You remember the story. Abram said, won't you take the left hand or the right hand? You let me know, and I'll take the other. What's interesting is Abram didn't take the left hand or the right hand. He said, no, I want to go there. And he pointed to a region that's today known as the Dead Sea. And it's called the Dead Sea for a reason. It's a very dead and barren area. But back in that day, apparently it was a very lush, fertile valley. And Lot says, I want to move down there. So he moves down there so he could face Sodom. Well, eventually he ended up moving into Sodom. We don't know where the wife comes from. Maybe he met her along the way. Maybe she was in tow when they got there. We don't know. But this brings us to our passage today in Genesis chapter 19, where we find just after the story of Abram had encountered three angels, they came and says, we're going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because the immorality in that town. And Abram pleaded with God not to destroy it. You remember the story. He started, if we could find 50 righteous people, would you spare the city? God said 50, and he worked their way down to 10, and that was the stopping point. So they're going to be 10. If they can find 10 righteous people, God will spare the city. That brings us fully to the story today. Look at Lot in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. We find that Lot hosted two angels. Look at the passage with me. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house. and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way. And they said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. But Lot pressed them strongly. So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So as our story opens, what we find is these two angels, two men, arrive at the door of the city, at the gate of the city. Now, you and I would go, well, what is the big deal about a gate of the city? In ancient world, when you'd go to a city, there would be benches near the gate. And on those benches, the men, the influential men, would sit and they would discuss the politics of the day. They would discuss the business of the city. They would make decisions on behalf of the city. The judges would sit there as well. And if you had to have a case tried before a judge, you'd go to the gate of the city. Now, what's fascinating to me is that Lot is in that group. Remember Lot's history. He was not a native. He wasn't a local, if you will. He had moved there. And somewhere along the way, he had become influential enough that he was at the gate with the men, and he was there. And not only that, he is what? The spokesman. He's the guy that gets up as these two men arrive, and he walks up to them, and he speaks to them. He bows down to them. Fascinating. Well, did he think they were from the Lord? Maybe. Or did he sense an opportunity for more influence? Probably more likely. Here he is. And by the way, his proposal is one that somebody had to do. You see, there was no Motel 6 with the light on in town. Somebody had to welcome the strangers and offer them a place to stay, to wash their feet, if you will, to have a meal. And so Lot thinks to himself, well, I can do that. He didn't even check with anybody. He is the front and gets out there. Of course, they decline at first. They say, we're going to stay in the city. Remember, the reason they're there is to find what? 10 righteous people. Well, you need to go to something bigger than somebody's house to find 10 righteous people. But instead, they say, okay, we'll come with you to your house. But Lot says no. Maybe Lot knew how dangerous it was in town. Maybe he knew that they needed to be protected. We don't know. But Lot maybe even senses there's something more to their eye, more than meets the eye. Regardless of what he does something fascinating. Ladies, if you want a good passage to put on the fridge door, here it is, okay? Here's what they did. Notice what happens. He says, come with me. And so they come with him. Look at the last part of verse 3. And catch this. He, you got it? Made them a feast. Has your husband ever invited somebody over to the house and said, honey, you got to cook dinner for everybody tonight? Just pull that verse out and say, no, honey, here's what you're going to do. You invited them. You get to make it. He baked unleavened bread, which is pretty simple, and they ate, and they're together. Well, you know what happens in the intervening verses, and we're not going to read them because of sensitive ears, but after they finished the meal, there was a knock at the door, and it was the men in the city who wanted the men in the house to, as the scripture says, have their way with them. It took supernatural intervention to get Lot off the front porch and back into the house. But the men who were there, if you remember what Lot's offer was pretty despicable. He says, here, take my two daughters instead. Wow. What they had found is there are not 10 righteous men in the city. The city was wicked. The city was evil. Mr. Lot hosts two angels. Second, Mr. Lot then heard God's plan. Look at verses 12, 13, and 14. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? He looks around the house and he sees a wife and two kids, two daughters. Have you got anybody else here? Sons, daughters, anyone else you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord. And the Lord sent us to destroy it. So Lot does this. He goes out and he says to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters. And I want you to know, the Hebrew here is very difficult to translate. If you look at different translations, you'll find all kinds of ways this has been translated. ESV's trying one way, King James tries another, NIV tries another. I mean, it's just all over the map because the Hebrew is muddy. if you know what I mean by that. It's hard to translate in English. But what they're trying to communicate to us is important. He says, so Lot went out and said to the sons-in-law, his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. Lot's doing what he's supposed to do. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it weird the way they translate it here, because they're saying his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughter. Last time I checked, when you get married, guys, you become a son-in-law, right? But here there is in the Hebrew a future tense to it, who were to marry. So we either have to do one of two things. They're in the time of betrothal, that they're not fully married yet, which you could go that route if you wanted to. Or you could understand this another way, that maybe Lot and Mrs. Lot had other daughters who had married before and had moved out, which broadens the family somewhat. We're not 100% certain which one it is, but we do know this. Lot was told to go do something. Lot goes and does it, and the boys, the sons-in-law, think he's just joking around. I think that tells us something about Lot as well. He seems to be a guy who talks a lot. No pun intended. A lot. And here he is. They think he's jesting. They don't know if he's really being serious. But he's out there doing what he was supposed to do. But where is Mrs. Lot? Have you noticed we haven't talked about her at all? Isn't this a story about bad girls of the Bible? It is. I suspect Mrs. Lot had heard the news. She lived in the same house. But we have no response. Did she not have a word to say about this relocation plan? Did she have nothing to say about what was going on? Maybe she couldn't get a word in edgewise with Mr. Lot. But he does what he's supposed to do. Miss Lot remains silent through it all. Maybe she was hoping this foolishness would go away. She says, oh, you know how Lot is. A shiny penny comes along, he gets excited about it, and the next day that goes on and we go to something else. Maybe that's what will happen. These two men will leave and Lot will move on to the next thing. But Mr. Lot had heard God's plan and he was ready to act. He was a man of action. I also suspect he was looking for the angle in life from the way I read the text. So we have Mr. Lot hosting two angels. We hear Lot hearing God's plans. Third, Mr. Lot hesitantly leaves the city. Look at verse 15. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Let these three words settle in your heart for just a moment. But he lingered. So the men seized him, and these are angels, remember, and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, look at the list. Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. And Lot said to them, oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one, and my life will be saved? And the angel said to Lot, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. That is, by the way, the Hebrew word for little. The town was called Little. So as morning dawns, the angels set the departure time. The departure time is when? Right now. It is time to leave. Take your wife, take your daughters, whom you're willing to give to an awful crowd last night, and let's get out of Dodge. It is time to go. But we see this dawdling departure approach of Lot. He lingered. When I was growing up, my mother would use this phrase with me a lot. Patrick, quit dawdling. That's not a word we use much anymore. I have a daughter who likes to dawdle. I won't say which. But we dawdle. He says, I'm going away. He says, I don't know. Well, you know, angels, I've built a pretty good life for myself here. I moved here as nobody. I had a lot of animals and things, but I was really nobody. I've become an influential member in the society. I am somebody in this town. You surely can't mean for me to leave, can you? And in that hesitancy, the angels grab a hold of his hand and his wife's hand and their two daughters' hands, and almost the feeling is drags them out of town. It said, it is time to go. Right now. So now they're finally outside the city, and he gives them the explicit directions. They're right here on the screen. I want you to see these. There's only five commands here. Five simple things you need to do, Lot and family. Escape for your life. You would think that would be like, okay, we'll do that. Second, he says what? Do not look back. You mean back? You mean sideways, forward? No, it's real plain. Do not what? Look back. Or stop anywhere in the valley. Get out. Escape to the hills. That region is a very low place. There are hills all the way around. Find one and get there so that you don't die, so that you're not swept away. It is time to get out of this place. Incredulously, Lot looks at the angel and says, well, now, hold up a second. Don't you understand? Lot, quit negotiating and just obey, would you? He starts negotiating in the midst of this. He says, well, now, I found favor in your sight, and you've really taken care of me, and you've shown me great kindness, but I can't go to the hills. The hills are too high. Don't you know I might fall and break a leg, or I might get captured by a wild animal, or I don't know, I might get thirsty. I can't go to the hills. He said, how about this city instead? This little place over here. It's just a small place. Could you just let me go over there instead? Isn't it fascinating how Lot and, well, you and me love to negotiate or try to negotiate with God something else beside what he wants us to do. He says, let me go there. He's very hesitant. Very hesitant. It's amazingly, this just blows me away. The grace of God is amazing, isn't it? That God says through the angel, okay, go to the city, but get there now. Get out of this place. But you to stay here is to stay in the midst of danger and death and destruction. Get over there. And now the little village is called Little. I like that. It's not important. He said, I don't really want to get too far from Sodom. How about just over there? They said, get out of here. Go. See, Lot reveals something interesting here. He says, I'll be obedient a little. I'll do the right thing a little. I'll follow where you want me to, just a little. That's going to have repercussions in his life, both in our story and on down. Now, you're probably wondering, where is Miss Lot? Miss Lot doesn't say much, does she? Actually, she says nothing with her words. How did she get such a bad reputation? Look at verse 23. Because Mrs. Lot held God's judgment. God's judgment fell on her. When you're probably thinking, well, that's not fair. Look at verse 23. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Little, to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him, that's the way it was in the Middle East, ladies, looked back. Well, that's not bad. Scripture says, and she became a pillar of salt. You know, Miss Lot had so little to say through the whole story, and yet, in a very real way, she shouts at the end of it, follow with me. Well, so far we've seen Miss Lot was silent when Lot offered their daughters to the mob and the crowd outside the door. She was silent when they heard the plans of God to destroy the city. She's not recorded as saying one word. She was silent when Lot returned from the sons-in-law with the news that they were staying. By the way, if those were sons-in-law, there were probably daughters in those houses, that they're staying, they're not going with us. She was even silent as they followed Lot out through the city gates and on over to Zoar. But now they're in the little village of Zoar, little, not far from Sodom and Gomorrah, as God rains down literal sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Surely Miss Lot had some thoughts on this predicament, didn't she? We all do, don't we? Surely Miss Lot had thoughts about what they'd left behind. You see, they hadn't loaded the Mayflower truck on the way out of town. They had been pulled out of town in a hurry. Now they're in this little village of Zoar, not too far from Sodom. God brings down sulfur and fire. Surely she had thoughts about her predicament. Surely she had thoughts about what was left behind. What mother would be so cold-hearted as not to think about her family still back in Sodom? She had to, right? Moms, can you imagine leaving any of your kids with that coming? Your mind and your heart would be where? Worried about them, of course. What woman would want to walk away from the life she had built, walk away from the possessions she had in the home? What woman would leave those things behind? What woman would not worry about her two daughters here? Who are they going to marry? The whole world has been destroyed, as far as they knew. Who was going to care for that elderly neighbor that they always took care of? Who was going to unplug the curling iron that I left plugged in? Come on, y'all. We worry about things, don't we? So as God is in the process of destroying Sodom, Gomorrah, the whole valley, and all the inhabitants of that region, Miss Lot finally speaks. You go, I don't see where she speaks. Oh, she shouts. Lot's wife behind him looked back. She looked back. Oh, she didn't say a word. I know that. But I got to tell you something. She spoke. I think she shouted because her actions reveal her heart. What had God told them not to do? Well, that's just a little part of it. That wouldn't, I mean, surely you could do 2 out of 3 and be okay, right? 3 out of 5 and be all right. Wouldn't that be enough? God said what? Don't look back. Do you know what the literal Hebrew means right there? Don't look back. Not that hard, okay? That's what it means. How do you interpret it another way? Well, it means that you can't glance, but you can't turn your... No, don't start splitting hairs here. He said, don't look back. And she did. And she shouted in that moment. And then she was silent for eternity. What do we do with this story? I got a couple of thoughts I want to share with you. The first one is this, and you know this phrase because you've heard it, you've probably even said it. Actions speak louder than words. That's not original to me. I didn't write that. I'm just using it because I like it. And all through this story, there's not one peep, not one comment, not one word, not one thought from Mrs. Lot. She's there in the background, maybe drowned out by an overbearing, talkative husband, possibly. And while Lot surely spoke a lot, and he drug his feet too much and negotiated with the angels to his peril, in the end, what did he do? He did what was right. He did what was right. He did lead his family out of the city. He did help them move to safety. He did get them positioned to survive the terrible wrath of God on their adopted hometown. Miss Lot, on the other hand, never said a word. But she shouted with her actions. Her disobedience, my friends, cost her her life. Her disobedience cost her two girls their mother. Her disobedience cost Lot his wife. Yes, her words shouted her decision to rebel. against God. You know, you and me, God sees every action we do. He has access to every thought we have. He listens to every word we speak. But ultimately, what matters is what we do in life. And I believe the actions of Miss Lot broke the heart of God. I was preparing today, and we've already prayed this passage, so I'm going to just quickly go over it. But over in 1 Samuel, Hannah is talking to her heart, which is fascinating. It's like talking to yourself. You ever talk to yourself? I mean, I love getting out in the yard and working because I have conversations with myself and nobody can hear them. You know what I'm saying? But I'm there, I'm listening, and I'm talking, and I'm... And she spoke to her heart, and she said this, "Talk no more so very proudly." Stop it. "Let not arrogance come from your mouth." Cut it out. "For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Actions. I believe God often looks more at our actions than he does at our words. You may say the wrong thing and go do the right thing, and you're probably way ahead of the one who says the wrong thing and does the wrong thing. Or says the right thing and does the wrong thing. God looks at the heart. God looks at our actions. Actions truly speak louder than words. Second, following God's command, always best. Not an option. It's not, well, it could be good or might not be good. It's always best. In our story, we all have angels who give a very clear instruction, commands, if you will, as to what Lot and his family are to do. They're not open for debate. They're not negotiable, and they were to be obeyed immediately. Why? They're from God. Do what God tells you. Live. Disobey. Face consequences. It's pretty black and white. And even a seemingly unimportant command like "don't look back" was quite important. Lot and his girls didn't look back. They lived. Mrs. Lot looked back, took her final breath. You say, "Oh, come on. That didn't really happen, did it?" I believe with all of my heart it happened. Because God's trying to teach us something through this. Friends, God has given us command after command after command in his word. He has spoken to us loudly in his scripture, if we'll just listen. And he says, do these things, don't do these things, be a part of this, don't be a part of that, and your life will be what I want you to have, the best life possible. If we will commit God's word to our hearts that we might not sin against God, we will find that he is leading us through his word to live the life that he wants us to live. You know, the psalmist wrote about this Psalm 119 when he said this, "I hold back my feet from every evil way." Why? In order to keep your word. There's a choice to be made, friends, on how we live, what we do in life. Third, Jesus is the only escape route. You go, well, this is Old Testament. Jesus isn't there. Well, Jesus is through the whole scripture if you're just looking. This little story, though, is one that Jesus himself referenced in the New Testament. Did you know that? Jesus knew this story. I believe Jesus knew this story. I believe Jesus was there when the story happened, okay? He knows what's going on. He was teaching in the New Testament over in Luke about the coming kingdom, and he wants those who follow him to understand, man, things are going to get weird. We're there. Right? Things are weird. And he mentions the destruction from the days of Noah before he references this story. The people of Sodom had been living their lives like it was all going to be okay. Up until what? The moment fire and brimstone fell. Jesus says, you need to get ready. You need to be ready. Looking forward to what I have for you. Listen to the words of Jesus. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Friends, there is a truth here that we need to grasp. We can't save ourselves. We can't fix it ourselves. But Jesus can. He is our escape route. He's the one that wants to lead us through. And what we've got to do is learn to not keep looking back, but to look forward. You know what you can change from your past? Nothing. You know what I can change from my past? Nothing. But we can learn from it, can't we? And go forward and do the things he calls us to do. One last thought and I'll be done. Life is temporary. Life in Christ is eternal. There's a truth I think that especially those of us wealthy Americans need to gather. Life is temporary. This life is temporary, guys. But life in Christ is something that's eternal. You know, you're not promised tomorrow. There's no promise for tomorrow. You go, well, I'm going to get up tomorrow and I'm going to do this and I'm going to go Thursday and do this and Friday I'm going to do this and next week I'm going to do that. But next year I'm going to... You don't know that you have another day. Life is temporary. You say, well, I'm going to live and I'm going to be probably 90, 95. You don't know that. Well, I'm going to have a job. Well, you may have one today. I'm going to have a family. You may have one today. I'm going to have children. You may have some today. I'm going to have possessions. You probably have lots of those today, right? And by the way, all those possessions we have, our kids are going to have to sort through someday. And they're going to be going, I can't believe she kept this. It didn't even work. Let me promise you this. There is not one thing you hold in life apart from your relationship with Christ, that's going to last into eternity. You know, we accumulate possessions, they're going to go away. We can have a focus on advancing our careers. They can dominate our thinking. That's going to stop someday. You say, well, my family's the most important thing. Family's important. Yeah, it is, but it's not the most important thing. Friends, there's nothing wrong with having stuff. There's nothing wrong with having a career. There's nothing wrong with caring for your family. But those things must surely pale in comparison to our relationship with Christ. Jesus told his disciples this. We prayed this passage a little bit ago. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man, a woman, a person, if they gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Or what can you give in return for your soul? Let me ask you this. Have you really met Christ? Have you really laid it all at his feet? Have you really picked up his cross? See, that speaks to not only those of you maybe who don't know Christ yet, but for those of us who do, are we really laying it down at his feet? We are not promised any more time on planet Earth. And we better be ready, my friends, for eternity. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in your house, to sing and to worship, to praise your name. And Father, I pray that as we get ready to sing another song, and let us not just sing a song for singing the song's sake, but Father, in these moments, if we need to do business with you, we'd respond to you. We'd cry out to you and ask you to touch our hearts. We pray, God, that you would bless our time as we've been here today. In Jesus' name, amen.